Amazing Grace. Whenever he was in Rhoda Haver Auditorium preaching, and we sang that song, he'd always have us sing "When We've Been There 10 Trillion Years." He wanted to stretch it out. That's all right. Eternity will just be beginning, right? I mean, how do you measure time in comparison to eternity? I was also thinking of another story associated with Amazing Grace. If you go to Olney, England, it's a small village just north of London. You'll visit a museum there. It used to be the home of William Cowper, the British poet. He was good friends with the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton. And they decided to start a Bible study together on Tuesday nights in Olney. And they started meeting on Tuesday nights and decided it would be nice if we could have some hymns to go along with our Bible study. And the collection of hymns grew to over 400, called the Olney Hymns. And of course, the most famous of those is Amazing Grace, probably heard more than any other hymn around the world. Just a couple of blocks down the street is a Baptist church. That church was pastored for some years by John Sutcliffe. And he was a good friend of Cowper and of Newton. Sometimes they would have special meetings together in each other's churches. It was John Sutcliffe that taught William Carey how to preach. William Carey was not a very good preacher. When he first got up to preach, no one wanted to ordain him into the ministry. So Sutcliffe taught him how to preach. And the result of that, of course, was him going to the mission field in India, pioneering a work there. I could go on and on, but I've got to stop. There are just so many neat stories in church history. And it helps when you've been to some of these places to kind of visualize it. Daniel, the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books. I say that every time I preach from a book. You know, we ought to just love the Word of God, right? So that every book becomes just another romance for us. I'm in love with this book. And I certainly am in love with this book. And I can hardly wait to meet Daniel. My son, my only son, majored in oral and terp at Bob Jones. And he continued to major in that in his master's program. And his master's recital was to give the entire book of Daniel from memory in the King James. I'll never forget it. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was there, and we heard it together. And I was never so moved, I think, in all of my life to hear that book read that way. And so Daniel became one of my favorite books after that. I left my notes in the front seat. Without my notes, my brain is right here. I was beginning to wonder what I was going to say tonight. I haven't done that, I don't think, ever. That's a sign of something. I won't tell you what it is. But you ask the older people here tonight, they'll be able to tell you what it is.
I don't know anything about it.
Right. Yeah. Now, Bob, I know better than that. Bob and Leah have been so gracious. All of you have been. They've really gone beyond the call of duty and taking me out and in their home and everything. Her meatloaf is great, by the way. But thank you so much for the love and care and concern you've shown me while I've been here. When I depart in the morning, it will be bittersweet. And the bitter, of course, will be leaving you folks. The God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one in which shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be forever. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. The man who offered this praise to Yahweh was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not even an Israelite. He was a pagan Persian king, Darius. Daniel's commander-in-chief. He exalts the God of Daniel, whose testimony of faithfulness inspired that response. You know, it bears witness to the fact that even in the midst of an idolatrous pagan culture, even in what appears to be the worst of circumstances, and sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We're in the worst of circumstances. God still honors those who honor him. And Daniel did that. Darius' tribute was spoken at the occasion of Daniel's miraculous deliverance from ravenous lions that Ray just read about earlier. Daniel was 80 years old at the time. When he first came to Babylon, he was 18 years of age. That was under Nebuchadnezzar. So he outlived several different kings. As a teenager, he established a pattern. It's always good when you're young to establish a pattern of godliness. Daniel did that as a teenager. Loyalty, courage, humility, integrity. The traits sometimes we find lacking in teenagers, but not in Daniel. He lived up to his name. You know what it means? Some of you are named Daniel, perhaps. God is my judge. When my son and daughter were growing up, we put their names on their bedroom doors, Kevin and Kara, kindness and grace. And we would remind them frequently, live up to your name. When they went away to camp or to some other event, live up to your name. Kevin's middle name is Leal, faithful. Live up to your name. Daniel did that. And he gained the respect, the trust, and even the affection of his superiors. And of course, we need to live up to our name, Christian. That's our name, Christian. Daniel honored God by his refusal to compromise Bible-based convictions. First of all, regarding divine law, chapter 1, divine law. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, we find the predicament Israel was in, the predicament of Israel. We learn that it was during the reign of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar took many people into captivity. That was 606 BC, the first of three sieges he laid against Jerusalem. This was the time when Daniel and his companions were taken hostage back to Babylon. The predicament of Israel was the result of judgment. Keep your finger there in Daniel, but look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21. You'll note there in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14 these words. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The practice of idolatry resulted in this predicament of Israel. Because of their idolatry, the Jews were taken into the very cesspool of idolatry, Babylon or Shinar, the site of the Tower of Babel, the place where the prophet Zechariah says, wickedness is banished. Why? What a reputation to have. Wickedness is banished in Babylon. So the practice of idolatry. And then the failure to heed God's prophets. Again, in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, we read, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." Until there was no remedy. They crossed that red line, so to speak. So idolatry, failure to heed God's prophets, the breaking of God's laws and covenants in 2 Chronicles 36, 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Every seventh year, the land was to remain dormant. The Jews were not supposed to work the land. That year belonged to God. Every seventh year, they were to set captives free. The Jews who had sold themselves into slavery to pay their bills were to be set free. Well, the Israelites disregarded those commands. And evidently, they had done it for 490 years, ever since this time of captivity traced all the way back to the time of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So God said, "I want those years back." So he took them out of the land so they couldn't work the land. And he sold them into slavery to Babylon. Daniel was part of the predicament, but not its cause. So it was with Joseph. So it was with Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness of Arabia. All things, sometimes bad things, work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What these men learned was not to bemoan their predicament. Sometimes we're tempted to do that. We're in a predicament. We weren't the cause of it. We're the cause of this virus. There's so many other things that we're victims of, that we weren't the cause of, so it's easy to bemoan, to gripe, to complain about it. But they didn't do that. A change in circumstances should not ever compromise our testimony. If anything, it should strengthen our faith. We can still serve God between a rock and a hard place. We can still honor God, even in the worst of circumstances. And if the Lord tarries, I don't think we've seen anything yet. Nebuchadnezzar took the occasion of the Jews' predicament to implement a plan. So Israel's predicament, verses 1 and 2, and now we look at the plan of Nebuchadnezzar, verses 3 through 7. He says, or the scripture says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." Evidently, Daniel and his companions were of royal blood. They were the elite. They were the class of nobility. And they were well-trained. They really knew their stuff. And so these young Jewish teenagers were selected by Nebuchadnezzar for his plan. His plan was to brainwash the Jews that had been taken into captivity. And what better way to do that if he could win over the hearts and minds of their leaders? And that's what he was attempting to do. He wanted to cause them to forget about their homeland. That's called denationalization. It's a form of brainwashing. And to forget their God and accept his gods. And so you'll notice their names. Daniel, of course, "God is my judge," is changed to Belteshazzar, which means "May Bel protect his life." Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is like Yahweh? Azariah, Yahweh helps. So just to speak their name was a testimony to the God of Israel. Well, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have that. We'll change their names. So every one of their names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all depict the gods of Babylon. One might change Daniel's environment, his education, his name, even his diet, as we'll see. But one thing could not be changed, his character. In reaction to Nebuchadnezzar's plan, Daniel and his three companions determined to obey God. They decided in their hearts and their minds that they were going to resist a plan that violated God's word. And we see that in verses 8 through 16. You're familiar with it, I know. The problem, of course, with the food and the drink, that precipitated this response of Daniel and his companions. The food did not meet the requirements of Mosaic law. Improperly prepared, undoubtedly. They weren't kosher, as Jews call it today, or included meats from unclean animals. But probably more likely than not, food and wine had been dedicated to the gods, the idols of Babylon. To partake would be to recognize these pagan gods. So the reason God sent his people into captivity in the first place was their failure to obey the true God. Well, these youths weren't going to make the same mistake. The resolution was abstinence. This shows a remarkable degree of faith and courage. Now, Daniel and his friends could have said, well, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. We're not home anymore. We're not with our parents. We're with a new authority. We'll do what they say. He could have said, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, tomorrow we could die. So let's live it up while we're here. They didn't say that at all. They said, we cannot eat. For even though you have changed our circumstances, you cannot change our faith. There are times when we don't negotiate. We just simply say, no, we cannot do that. We can't do that. That violates what God has instructed us to do. I was a chaplain. I think some of you know that. I was a military chaplain for 28 years. There were times when my commanders would ask me to do things I just couldn't do. That's one reason why whenever I went to a new command, I would sit down with the commander and explain to him where I'm coming from, what I believe in. So that way he would know, he would understand that he would not hopefully ask me to do. But once in a while, I'd have a commander who would say, I want you to do this or that, and I would say, I can't do that. One was to drink with the guys at banquets. My response was, sir, at these banquets, normally chaplains are asked to give the invocation and the benediction. Sir, I cannot pray over anything that I know God would not bless. Well, okay. He's not going to bless drinking and dancing. He's not going to do that. So I can't be associated with something and ask God to bless something that I know he condemns. Okay. So I didn't go to banquets. Those kinds of banquets. Others I could go to where those things were not involved. So, excuse me, Daniel refused to sacrifice conviction on the altar of expediency. Let me say that again. He refused to sacrifice conviction on the altar of expediency. But notice his response. It wasn't haughty, abrupt, insubordinate. It was courteous. He asked permission of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Look at verse 9. He was brought into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And verse 9 says as well, in compassion or tender love. This in the Hebrew is a plural word which denotes deep sympathy. When the Hebrews wanted to emphasize something, they would either repeat it or pluralize it in order to emphasize it. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's the plural. That's the Trinitarian form. In secular language, that would have been translated gods, but we have only one God, but three persons. So Moses was led to use the term Elohim. The response of the prince was based on his fear of an absolute monarch. Listen, you're endangering my head. I might lose it if you don't cooperate. You know, we need to have firm conviction, but also consideration of the command structure. Sir, I would tell my commander, with your permission, I cannot attend this function. Please understand where I'm coming from. If I had been cooperative with the commander, doing whatever else he would ask me to do that I could in good conscience do, I would always try to be out with the troops, encouraging them, building their morale, ministering to them in any way I could. He saw that I was concerned about them. So that allowed me some leverage with the commander. And so Daniel proposed a test. Look, I understand the predicament you're in, but let me propose a test of 10 days. Not a permanent thing. It seems reasonable. Its provisions were to eat vegetables and drink water. Now, Ray and Camilla took me out for lunch today. I had a great time of fellowship with them. They both ate broccoli. I'm not a broccoli man, okay? Now, my wife will fix it. She loves it. And I'll eat it raw in salads. But I just don't like the smell of it, for one thing. She'll doctor it up with cheddar cheese, okay. But still, she knows I don't like broccoli. To each his own, right? That's probably what Daniel ate. Probably something he didn't like. Hey, but I'm going to eat it anyway. I'm going to eat broccoli and Brussels sprouts and drink water. Okay. And we'll look better than anybody else. And sure enough, after 10 days, the results came in. They were allowed to continue abstaining. Well, because Daniel and the three companions were faithful to God in both their resolution and their attitude in carrying it out, God honored that, and he honored them. There's a way to honor God even in the worst of circumstances. And what Daniel came up with was a creative alternative. And sometimes you may find yourself as a, you know, working for your company. The boss wants you to take somebody out to the bar. Maybe he likes dancing and drinking, and you're expected to entertain him. We'll find out what this client likes that you could actually do with him. He likes a good steak. We'll take him out to a steak. He likes to play golf. Take him golfing. Creative alternative. There are ways of doing that, you see, and still maintain your testimony. If you honor God, God will honor you. And so we have the reward by God to Daniel and his companions in verses 17 through 21. God honors those who honor him. How did God honor them? With preference, a favorable position in the king's court. Why is that? Because the king knew he could trust them. If they're going to have this kind of courage and conviction, this loyalty to their God, surely they're going to be loyal to me. longevity of life. Daniel continued into his 80s. One of the blessings from God in the Old Testament was long life. Acumen, intelligence, they were already smart, but in addition to acquired knowledge, God gave them wisdom. Anybody can gain additional knowledge. The way you use that knowledge makes all the difference. And so God gave them wisdom in order to discern truth in knowledge. Verse 17 says, "In every branch of literature and wisdom, various kinds of knowledge, and the discernment to understand them." Verse 17, "And all kinds of visions and dreams, the ability to perceive divine revelation," underscoring Daniel's role as a prophet. "The gift of prophecy. To no other was the broad expanse of both Gentile and Hebrew future history was revealed in this with the same precision as we find with Daniel. In verse 20, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding, 10 times better." Now, I think this is more than a coincidence. How long was the test? 10 days, right? That was the test. And here we find 10 times better. I don't think this is a quantitative figure of speech. I think it's a qualitative figure of speech. They were increased in wisdom. Maybe not literally 10 times in terms of mathematics, but in terms of their ability. God gave them extra special ability. A connection, not a coincidence. God honors those who honor him, even in the worst of circumstances. So this first circumstance was a real test for Daniel and his companions. God honored them regarding divine law because they honored divine law in chapter 1. Now we come to the second part of our message regarding devotion to prayer. God honors those who honor him with regard to devotion. The occasion of the Den of Lions episode in chapter 6, turn there with me now if you would, and the prophecy of the 70 weeks of chapter 9, the occasion for both of those events, Den of Lions, the revelation of the 70 weeks, the occasion was prayer. Daniel was praying in each of these events. That's the common denominator. Daniel's righteous character and dependence on God were reflected in his prayer life. God used the occasion of Daniel's prayers to perform one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Ask any kid in Sunday school. Greatest miracle in the Bible. If they know anything about the scriptures, they'll probably tell you, well, the Den of Lions miracle. That was a miracle. And then the prophecy, one of the greatest prophecies in all of scripture regarding the 70 weeks of Israel. We see in chapter 6 an uncompromising. See, Daniel learned this when he was a teenager, not to compromise the word of God. And now he refuses to compromise his conviction. Uncompromising pattern of prayer distinguishes a godly life. A consistent prayer life is important, but it can sometimes be costly. It can mean potential loss of position or persecution, or in Daniel's case, even loss of life. The prospect of it. Consistent faithfulness was the rule of Daniel's life, even if it meant death. You see, there are things, some things that are worse than death. Compromising biblical convictions is one of those. By faith, he placed his life where he had always placed it, in the hands of the living God. Not in the king, not in the government, not in anything else, but in God. Daniel had proven himself to be a trustworthy counselor to selfish autocrats. When jealous rivals could find no fault in his character. Look again at these verses in chapter 6. Verse 5. Then said these men, these rascals, these jealous high-ranking officials, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of God." Wow. No moral dereliction of character. Nothing wicked or evil about his lifestyle. If we're going to get this guy, we've got to go after his religion, his laws regarding God. And so they took advantage of the pride of the king and asked him to sign into law an edict that required worship of him and not of any other god. Well, Daniel, of course, realized that. Now, he'd been used to praying three times a day in a certain direction. Again, he could have said, "Well, praying is important. I'll just go in my closet away from all of these guys. They can't see me, and I'll pray there." He doesn't do that. He continues to do what he had always done. He's not going to compromise a pattern of godliness in his life. Having a consistently blameless testimony is priceless. It means you cannot be bought. You will not be bribed or intimidated to compromise your convictions. It means you can be trusted. To whom do people turn when they want godly counsel, when they want to know the truth? Do you have a reputation at school, in the workplace, or whatever place you frequent, where people can turn to you when they want to know the truth? Because you've never compromised it, as far as they're concerned. And it means the blessing of God. God honors those who tell the truth and live it out in their lives. And so we find at the end of this, Darius recognizing it. Now, whether he becomes a true convert, I don't know. But he does realize that Daniel's God is more powerful than any other God he's ever been acquainted with, including himself. And then in chapter 9, would you turn there and we'll be finished. In chapter 9, God honors those who honor him regarding his law and regarding devotion to prayer. In chapter 9, what is Daniel doing in the opening verses? Verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." You know what that tells me? He knew the word of God. God's word had been preserved miraculously. And he's reading scripture here. So he knows that the 70 years are just about up. So what does he do? "Let's have a party. We're just about ready to celebrate getting out of this place and going back home. It's great. Can hardly wait." Look at verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now remember, back in chapter 6, these aristocrats, these wicked counselors of the king, couldn't find anything morally wrong about Daniel. And yet he spends this whole section of chapter 9 confessing sin. Daniel is one of the few people in all of Scripture against whom nothing evil is indicated. No sin indicated. Now, but he was a sinner like us. He realizes that. What's he doing? He's praying on behalf of his nation. He's interceding for them. He recognizes what brought them into this predicament to begin with. And he knows it's only by God's grace and his mercy that they'll be delivered and sent back home. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And over in this prayer, he recognizes that. We have sinned against thee. And so he supplicates on behalf of the people. The purposes of intercessory prayer would be the recognition of the sovereignty of God. I've seen that bumper sticker. You have too. Prayer changes things. I don't like that. No, God changes things through prayer. God changes things. He brings his purposes to pass. We find in the wonderful event of intercessory prayer the amazing collaboration of human faithfulness and divine providence. You see, if these incidents had not occurred, let's say if Daniel had been killed by the lions. Let's say if Daniel had not prayed to God the way he did, we would not have one of the most wonderful prophecies in all of the Bible that complement the book of Revelation. The remarkable result of intercessory prayer, the amazing means God uses to fulfill his sovereign plan, the revelation of his word for the revival and restoration of his people in the future, in the millennium, is brought to pass because Daniel prayed. God was going to bring it about, but he uses the instrumentality of prayer to do it. That's a remarkable thing. My wife and I, all the years we've been married, we couldn't be able to count the answered prayers that we brought before the Lord. We look back on those answered prayers, some of them remarkable answers. And we realize that God was determined to work those things out, but he saw fit to use us to pray to bring them about. That's a remarkable thing. That's an amazing thing. That God would use us to accomplish his purposes. That's Daniel. See, God honors the prayers of devoted men and women and children of God. He honors that. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, and we'll be done. In just a minute or two, we will. Hebrews 11, 23. See it? Hebrews 11, 23. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Notice the next phrase. Stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel's name is not mentioned in this Hebrews Hall of Faith. But indirectly, he is mentioned with stopped the mouths of lions. Back in chapter 6, that last verse that Ray read earlier acknowledges that it's because of Daniel's God, because of his faith in that God, that he was spared the ravages of those lions. It's because of his faith. We need to stand up for biblical convictions by faith. We need to be devoted to prayer by faith. Faith accomplishes much. Jesus himself told us that. So how did Daniel honor God? By his faith, translated into courage and conviction and confession. And so how does God honor Daniel? The archangel tells him in chapter 9 and verse 23 of Daniel, "You are highly esteemed." That word esteemed in the Hebrew means precious. The archangel comes and says to him, "God considers you precious. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, precious in his sight." 1 John 3:1. "Our faith, our fruit, and our future glory are all due to God's grace." But in the midst of all of that, he calls us, in effect, precious. God's faithfulness to Daniel is exhibited in Daniel's faithfulness to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for using Daniel as an example to us. He's one of so many in Scripture that tell us how we can honor you. We don't do it to honor ourselves. We do it because we love you and we're concerned about maintaining a good testimony. Help us to do that. We know that when we do honor you, you honor us. You honor us with wonderful, amazing blessings, continued answers to prayer that boggle our minds sometimes. All for your honor and your glory. Now, Lord, I ask you to have your hand on this people of God, on this church. These people are your people. They belong to you. You purchased them with the price of your precious blood. Guide them. Lead them. Direct them. Enable them by your wisdom through their leaders to bring your man, your chosen servant, to this place, to lead them, to shepherd them. Help us, Lord, to pray faithfully, devotedly to you, honoring you with our prayers, so that you can honor us with your blessings for the future of this church. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.